Continue steadfast in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him Onesimus, our fellow faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning of whom you have already received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justus. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and at Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see to it that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Well, family resemblance. Everyone has it, even if not everyone really wants it or wants it to be seen. Now, as there aren't many families with more than one generation here tonight, there's just one. I'm not going to actually ask you to try to pick out similar distinctive features that have been passed down from father to son, although it was a fun game to play. If you're interested, apparently the nose is the most likely facial feature to be passed down from the generation to generation. Now, if you're anything like me, though, you'll enjoy when you go into someone's house looking at pictures on their fridge or on their walls and trying to match up the sets of grandparents with the parents. Sometimes it's difficult, but sometimes it's really easy because there's obvious distinctive features that you see throughout the family. Well, I'd like to suggest that as we draw to a close in our letter to the Colossians, that Paul is laying out some distinctive features of mature Christians in the family of Christ. Now, unlike some physical features, which we may try to hide like a receding hairline, maturity in Christ is something that we should aspire to. Features of Christ-likeness that we should try to grow and nourish as we go to maturity in him, to reflect him with our lives. So now Paul has begun his letter already by encouraging the Colossians that he already sees some of those features of Christ-likeness, of growth and maturity. And now he's gone through the letter urging them to keep walking in Christ. And we've seen these dramatic changes that are to accompany it, changes of lifestyle that are to be seen in the mature Christian. These things are distinctive features. And so now, as the camera pans out at the end of the letter, I'd like us to see three distinguishing features for the mature Christian. You'll find them on the back of your handout in the outline that's there, if you might find that helpful to follow. So first up, we have mature Christians are committed to prayer. Verse 2, continue steadfast in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now straight up, the word continue tells us that Paul is already assuming that the Colossians will be praying, that this is something they'll already be doing. Now, the Bible does say a lot about why Christians pray. And I know, like me, you'll probably be thinking, this is something I struggle with. And it's true for all of us. But my desire today is that as we look at the truths and the manner of Paul's prayer, we will be encouraged in our own prayer lives. So first, let's take a quick look at the three characteristics of prayer in this verse, verse 2. The first is steadfast. Now, this is something we've already seen throughout Colossians, As Paul has already talked about, always thanking God in 1 verse 3, not ceasing to pray in 1 verse 9. And then Epaphras, who we'll come on to, is described as struggling, always struggling for the Colossians. Prayer, we've seen, is integral to Paul's life, and so now it only makes sense that he encourages the Colossians to follow his example in constant, persistent, steadfast prayer. Now, in this letter, he's already told them about the special status that they have. We saw some of that last week and the weeks before, that they have been reconciled to God in Christ. As children of God, they have a hope laid up in heaven, an inheritance with the saints in light. So that means that the Colossians can pray steadfastly with confidence that they pray to a God who loves to answer prayer, who loves to hear his children coming to them. Now, so then persistent prayer, in some ways, you might think of it like a baby crying out to their parents. On their own, they're powerless, they're helpless, and they know that they need to cry out again and again to their parents, who are their only hope of helping them. So in a similar way, steadfast prayer reflects that inability that we know is in ourselves to do anything, and is calling on God in constant reliance to our Heavenly Father, who, unlike our earthly father, is always willing to hear our prayers, always loves to hear us to come to him. Now, the second word Paul uses is watchful. He talks about continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful. Now, I don't know what kind of pictures watchful brings up in your mind. For me, it makes me think of the guards of the citadel in Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, in the Return of the King. The guards who stand on the uppermost level of Minas Tirith, around the Tree of Gondor, and are watching, waiting for this return of the king. Now, Paul is saying something similar, because although he's telling the Colossians to be watchful, he isn't telling them to watch to see the king return, but rather to watch their own lives in light of his return. So watching their own lives, ready for Christ to come. Now, Jesus himself also speaks a number of times about watchfulness. And you'll see, if you ever look in the Gospels, that he always ties it to this idea of readiness. And so Paul is echoing Jesus' words then, when he calls the Colossians to pray being watchful, being constantly ready for Christ's imminent return. Now, we've seen this already in chapter 3 as well, where he tells them to put to death what is earthly in you and put on Christ-like lives. Why? Because you've been raised in Christ. And verse 4, Christ is returning. So there's that readiness in light of his imminent return. And really, Jesus' imminent arrival is to be something that motivates prayer, motivates prayerful readiness, which is a heart attitude of readiness that can be summed up if you flick back and look at chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That says this idea of readiness, readying your life, cleaning it out for Christ's return. So surprise, surprise, really. It's no surprise that the final characteristic is thanksgiving that Paul gives. We've just mentioned that Paul and his friends are always giving thanks for the Colossians. And so now we actually see thanksgiving is a word that's repeated throughout the letter. Now, I'm not going to go and do an overview of the word thanksgiving or their concept throughout the letter. But I just want to just look at one more thing that we touched on last week, and I want to highlight again, that thanksgiving is the believer's response to their new status. Dead to sin, dead to the world, and now alive in Christ, with sins forgiven and destined for glory. So the believer prays with thanksgiving out of an overflow of their devotion to their Lord Jesus Christ, who has delivered them from darkness and into an inheritance in light. That's the reason for their thanksgiving, and actually, it's the reason for all our prayer. For Paul, we see that the gospel, though, not only motivated his prayer, but it also shaped the manner of it. So if you look at this verse, Paul says, it's like saying, Colossians, you have been reconciled to God in Christ. So pray steadfastly because you have a Father in heaven who loves to hear your prayers. Or Colossians, you are dead to the world and raised with Christ, so pray with watchfulness over your heart and life, because Christ is returning and you need to be ready for him. Or Colossians again, your sins were nailed to the cross with Christ, so now pray with thanksgiving because the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed you and forgiven you. Aren't those glorious truths? And they can be true of everyone who is trusting in Jesus. Everyone who is trusting Jesus can say those truths for themselves. And really, those are the truths that we should be meditating on, that should be in our minds and motivating us to grow and mature in Christ. Drive us to pray steadfastly, with watchfulness and thanksgiving. Now, just with this week, we had our monthly church prayer meeting. And in the church prayer meeting, we start with this devotional thought from the Bible. Now, this isn't just a throwaway thing. Rather, we look at the gospel in throughout Scripture, because that's what motivates our prayer in the manner of verse 2. Thanking God for what he has done, praying for inward renewal in light of Christ's return, confident and steadfast because we know we can approach the Father's throne of grace as children. Now, at this point, you might be a bit worried that we've spent this long on just one verse when we have 16 more to go. But don't worry, we won't spend as long on the rest, sadly. But let's look now at verses 3 to 4, where we'll see Paul's petition for gospel declaration. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Pray for us, presumably himself and Timothy, the letter writers, but also included in here would be all the people who are working with Paul, some of which we'll see at the end of this letter. Now, if you were Paul and you were sitting in prison, what would the first thing be that you would ask for prayer? Maybe prayer to get me out? That would be a great thing. But rather than ask them to pray for him to get out, look at the verse. He says, pray for us also that God may open to us a door for the word. Not for him, for the word. Now, I'm sure release from prison would have been very useful. And Paul says in verse 18, he asked them to pray for his situation in chains. But Paul has also taken to heart what we've been looking at throughout Colossians, that it is Christ, by his gospel, who is sufficient to save. And so Paul asks the Colossians to pray because he knows it's only by the power of the gospel that God's word will go out. And 2,000 years on, that word hasn't changed. And so surely, like we, like the Colossians, need also to pray for open doors. We need to pray for that gospel to get out. Pray that God will open a door in St. Andrews, in Balmullo, in Crail, in Anstruther. Pray that God will soften hearts and provide open doors throughout Scotland, that he would be growing the gospel, that the gospel would grow and bear fruit throughout the world, in the same way that Paul encouraged the Colossians at the beginning of this letter. But whether Paul was preaching inside prison or out, there was one thing that he knew. He knew that he himself would be a useless messenger if he wasn't a clear one. Now, have you ever been in a conversation with someone who is just vocalizing their thoughts and really they're just going on and on, and it just frankly sounds like verbal diarrhea? Now, if you're thinking of a conversation you've had with me at this point, as many of you clearly are, I apologize. But in all seriousness now, Paul knew that as a Christian, he had the privilege to carry the gospel. And without diminishing at all the independent power of the gospel to speak to people's hearts, he also knew that he had a duty to proclaim it clearly. Now, in case we're mistaken, God's word itself is clear. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, "The unfolding of your words gives light and imparts understanding to the simple." But Christians are God's messengers, and so they need his power to speak his words clearly. That's why Paul asked the Colossians to pray for him. And so the Colossians praying for Paul, like the Colossians praying for Paul, we also should pray for those who are speaking the gospel in our area, that they would be clearly, that they would proclaim it clearly. We might pray for people like our brother Kai, who's gone to Japan, or other people who have gone to unreached people groups throughout the world. We might pray for the pastors and elders and other gospel workers throughout Scotland. We might pray for the clarity of our own witness as a church, not just for those who preach and teach or lead Sunday school and life groups, but for every one of us, for that the whole church would be a clear witness of the Lordship of Christ in the community around us. Now, that kind of commitment to prayer, Paul says, is a sure mark of a mature Christian. Now, some of the most distinguishing features, though, aren't always the physical ones that are inherited through the genes. Almost everyone has a few distinctive personality traits that mark them out. And parents do their best to pass on only the best personality traits to their kids. But parents, what they're trying to do is to model maturity to their children, to train them up in it. And so that's what Paul wants to do. He's trying to model maturity to the Colossians. And so having modeled this attitude of a concern for the lost in verses 3 to 4, he now goes on to the second distinctive feature. Mature Christians are concerned for the lost. From verse 5 then, if you read with me. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, already in Colossians, we've had this idea of walking. Paul's prayer in chapter 1 was that they may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And then in 2 verse 6, our key verse really for this whole book, he says, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. As believers, Paul says, Christ should be Lord of your walk. In other words, Lord of every aspect of your life. And Paul is building on this when he says, walk in wisdom. Wisdom, we saw, is only found in Christ. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so now he says, let that wisdom of Christ guide your life, every area of it. Specifically here, now he's going to talk about wisdom in walk with outsiders. And the two areas where he says that Christ should be at the helm of your life are wisdom in time and wisdom in speech. So first, time. Paul tells the Colossians to make the best use of their time. I imagine most people in the room really enjoy going to when there's a sale. I know sometimes in Tesco there's a reduced to clear sale, and I always enjoy getting all the really, really cheap meat. But there's a certain satisfaction in getting some half-price clothing or shoes or even a half-price TV. And people who go to Black Friday sale will tell you that the best items are always the first to go. As soon as the doors open, everyone rushes in and grabs them. In the rush that ensues, you have to have your eye on what's coming, because otherwise any delay, in the blink of an eye, the opportunity to grab something will be lost. Now, Paul says your time with outsiders is like that. In verse 5, making the best use of your time is literally buy up that time available to you. Christ is to be Lord of every hour of your life. So that doesn't mean time with outsiders is just a time to chill out. It's the opposite. Paul says that you should be like bargain hunters who seek your time with outsiders as like a commodity to be snatched up, so that the Lordship of Christ can be shown in your lives when you're around them. And Paul knows that this countercultural lives that Christians are called to will cause people to be watching them. Now, you can imagine kind of conversations people might have as they're watching Christians. See that guy there? He's a slave, isn't he? Well, why is he working so hard even when his master's not watching him? He's not even working for a reward. See those two girls there? Those two sisters have been arguing and arguing for years. They've been defined by their disagreements. And now they're just quick to overlook those disagreements. And they're always forgiving each other. What's changed? Outsiders notice the Lordship of Christ in people's lives. And so Paul says to the Colossians and to us today, make the best use of your time among them. Whether you're at the market or building Roman roads, whether you're at the school gate or having people for dinner, Christ's return is imminent, and so we are to snatch up opportunities to declare his lordship in our walk. And if the believer should walk in wisdom, then he should also talk in wisdom. So verse 6 contains Paul's instructions for wise speech with outsiders. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Although Paul is focusing on answering people, this actually extends to all speech. As well as having distinctive lives under Christ's rule, he also wants the Colossians to have distinctive speech. Now, the expression seasoned with salt carries with it these connotations of distinctiveness and wisdom. And Paul then adds to that by saying, be gracious in your speech. Now, the text isn't clear about whether graciousness is in manner or in content. Both are biblical things. Proverbs 15 verse 1 talks about responding in a wise and generous manner. It says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. But I think here in Colossians, the emphasis is more on the content than the manner, as we'll see. You see, Paul expects the Colossians that in their speech will reflect something of Christ's lordship over their lives in the grace that he has given them. So that as they live for him as Lord, that free gift that they have been given will be something that's so evident in their lives they can't help but talk about it. That their hearts will overflow with thanksgiving, so that the grace that he has given them will always be on their lips. So that when they speak to people, they won't just be having chit-chat, but actually the answers that they give people will be answers to their ultimate need, the ultimate need of every man, woman, and child. That was true for the Colossians then, and it's also true for us now. I think the theologian Ralph Martin got it bang on when he said this. Our vocal witnessing is to be gracious and concentrate on God's offer to Christ, in Christ, the wisdom of God, so that those who hear our words will sense that we're speaking to their need and matching their questions with God's provision in the message of his love and wisdom in the cross. Our speech then won't just be gently spoken words to a drowning man, but instead an awakening shout of rescue. Part of making the best use of our time then is to watch our conversation, to look for opportunities, look for open doors where we may speak about the grace of God into people's lives. I'm sure many of us can think of times in the last week, in the last month, where there have been opportunities to speak like this. And I'm sure, like me, you can remember times when the opportunity has come and you've watched as it go and time snatches it away. It's tough because it's often easier just to speak kind and gentle words. But then we neglect to speak to the real need that is in everyone's heart. The real need of the drowning man, as it were. So it's worth examining our speech to see, is my speech wise? Is my speech full of the grace of Christ? Now, one writer puts it brilliantly. He says, the test of conversation is not just, am I keeping my words true and pure? But are my words being used to impart grace to those who hear? Are my words being used to impart grace to those who hear? That would be a great question for us to be asking ourselves as we go through this week. We meet outside as our non-Christian neighbours or colleagues or friends. I think, yeah, that question will just help us to keep on track. Are my words being used to impart grace to those who hear? I wonder if, like me, at this point you're filled with just the enormity of the task to which we've been called. So let's thank God then for this final blessing that he gives us. Mature Christians are concerned for family. Now, I'm not going to read verses 7 to 18 again, but instead I've got a little exercise for us all to do. Now, quickly scan through the verses and count how many times You see the word brother, beloved, and fellow. Maybe look up when you're done. Okay, time's up anyway. I counted 9 times in total. For just, there's three times for each word. But just seeing the number of times those words are mentioned, you can just tell that close relationship that Paul had with all the other people, all those people in his team. Actually, I'd go so far as to say they weren't just a team, that they were family. Effectively, what we're being given here at the end is a family photograph to give the Colossians a model of Christian maturity and encourage them to grow in maturity, to stand mature in Christ. Because as we saw at the beginning, they are family too. Now, it's probably easiest to see differences in family when they're all gathered together. When you see an extended family, it's fun to play spot the in-law. Try it next time you're at Hamish's house. He sticks out like a gorilla among flamingos in Mariah's family picture. Now, in one sense, you might say that the individuals in verses 7 to 18 are marked out by their differences. And in one way, you would be right. You have fellow ministers like Epaphras and Tychicus. You have those from a Jewish background like Mark, Barnabas, and Justus. You have Luke, who's a doctor. You have the church of Laodicea, which is next to Colossae. The church at Nympha's house, as well as individuals like Demas and Archippus. They have different ethnic, geographical, religious backgrounds, and yet cutting across all of that is that gospel, that family resemblance that the gospel brings. Now, Paul mentions these people because they've all given themselves, they've given their lives to serve the gospel, to advance it through the world. For some, that has been preaching the gospel alongside Paul. For others, it's been using their skills, their time, their resources that God has given them to support the church, to support gospel work. But what we see is this family of mature Christians who are united by a gospel goal. So just as a side note, look around you. Our own church family is from a scattering of backgrounds that have been yoked together to pull, to go forward in the gospel. Tonight we're joined by our brothers and sisters in Australia, and it's just a testament to that uniting power that the gospel has across the whole globe. I wonder if we might add to Paul's list that he has in verse 11. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, Scottish, English, Australian, research professor at the university, student working at Aldi, but Christ is all and in all. Praise God for that power of the gospel that brings dead sinners to life and unites them in the family of Christ. Now, I call this point concern for family because if you wanted to just trace the vein of the gospel through this passage, you could do it with three words. Encourage, verse 8, comfort, verse 11, and struggling, verse 12. Because encapsulated in these words is this concern for family. A concern for Paul as he goes about his work. A concern for the Colossians back there. For example, we see that it was a comfort to Paul to know that there were both Jew and Gentile Christians preaching the same gospel. And he wanted the Colossians to know that. So he put it down. He says, look, I've sent Tychicus and Onesimus to encourage you. And Epaphras, he's praying for you. He's struggling in prayer. That's how concerned I am that you would stand mature in the gospel. Epaphras, incidentally, is a great example of someone who is persevering in prayer, coming to God again and again, pleading that the Colossians may look like mature Christians, that they may know the will of God in their lives. They may be growing and walking in Christ. And Paul's concern, Epaphras' concern, Tychicus' concern is that the Colossians might stand mature. And so that was also to be the Colossians' concern for one another. And I think we can all safely say that we should be concerned for our own Christian maturity. But the question I'd like us to ask ourselves tonight is, do we have that concern for each other? that concern that drove Paul to write this letter. Epaphras to persistent prayer, Tychicus to travel halfway across the Mediterranean. Do we have that concern for one another? I wondered when was the last time I wrote to a Christian friend or a family member to encourage them that they might persist, that they might go on, keep growing, keep going as a Christian? When was the last time we prayed persistently for a Christian brother or sister that they may be sure of their faith, that they may be sure of the gospel and seeking to walk by it daily? Do we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ? When was the last time we visited a fellow believer to encourage them, to tell them of the power of the gospel and the wonder of Christ? When was the last time we spoke to one another about growing as a Christian, urged one another to keep going? As I've been preparing this, I've been increasingly convicted that this is something that I really need to grow in myself. And I'm sure for all of us will agree that there's room that we all need to mature in our concern for one another as a Christian family. So imagine what it would look like then if each of us just took one of those examples. Imagine what we'd see, a joyful answer to prayer as we see a brother or sister walking steadily in Christ, maybe. The support and comfort that leaves a fellow believer, although stuck at home, rejoicing with their brothers and sisters in Christ. Or a letter in the mail that says, you know that encouraging letter you sent me to keep going as a Christian? Well, that's just what I needed. That would be a wonderful thing to see. What a joy it would be to see one another knit together by the gospel in that way. So praise Christ. Praise God that in Christ we have everything we need to grow in our Christian maturity. Paul knew that. That's why at the end of this photograph, he doesn't just leave it there. But rather he says, grace be with you. He tells them of the one who will always be there. May you know the grace of Christ evermore in your lives. As Christ who saved you and set you on the path of life now walks with you by your Spirit as you grow to maturity in him. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the privilege that has been to study this letter to the Colossians, to see the truths that you've preserved for us in it. Thank you for the power of Christ that has shone life into the lives of so many people here. Thank you for your continuing work of building your church, of growing people as Christians. Thank you for the wisdom of Christ that you've made available to us, that you pour out to us. And Lord, we look forward to the day when we'll stand before you, when we stand mature in Christ, clothed. Yeah. Lord, thank you so much for the continuing work of your Spirit in the lives of each one of us, building us up to look more like Christ. Lord, until that day, we pray that keep pouring out your grace into our hearts. Grow us in prayer, grow us in our walk, grow us in our concern for one another. So Lord, take our hearts now and fill them with the wonder of your Son, so that the truths of the gospel may drive us to maturity in you. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.